What a beautiful song. What a beautiful song, man. I was thinking as she was singing of the trip that I made to Israel with evangelist Dr. Brian Sharp. He led a group there. There were about 30 of us that went from America in a group. And we saw some amazing sights that come right out of the scriptures, things that remind us of the Bible stories and things that we've read. But there were two times in particular where the entire group became overwhelmed with emotion, where we just sat down and wept for a few moments. And one was when we visited the Garden of Gethsemane. We saw that and we thought about the story that took place there and how Jesus sweat drops of blood and he wept as he prayed. And it was just an emotional place. And then, of course, when we went to Golgotha, Calvary, when we saw where Jesus literally shed his blood, it was just an overpowering experience. We just ended up weeping and crying and just, you know, the incredible history that took place there. What a great song, Miss Robin. And we love hearing you sing, and we love you. We're thankful you sing today. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I intend to conclude this series of messages, but I've sure enjoyed it as we have been looking at the greatness of the greatest church. God just kept giving me idea after idea, and I just kept building on it. Plan to conclude it today and then move on to some other topics, but I've sure enjoyed it. I love the church. I love the church work. I love being around church. As a little boy, we always joked as a preacher's kid that you know, we were raised on drugs. People say, what? And I say, yeah, we were drugged to Sunday school, drugged to Sunday morning, drugged to Sunday night, drugged to Wednesday night, drugged to children's church, drugged to youth camp, drugged to Christian school 5 days a week. I mean, we were at the church literally 7 days a week growing up. 7 days a week, it seemed that my family was at the church or in church, doing something around the church. And I've grown up loving church. I like to think about the church. I like to be around the church. I like to think about what the church is here to do and the purpose of the church. And I love sermons wrapped around the church and church building and church excitement. I love to see when a church is fulfilling its purpose. I like to hear about churches. You know how McDonald's has that, you know, sign that says over 2 billion hamburgers sold? Y'all ever seen that? Drive by McDonald's. Man, I like success stories, and I'm one of those. I drive by McDonald's just to see how many more hamburgers they've sold lately. You know, hey, they made it to 2 billion. Awesome. I like to hear about churches doing good. I love to talk to pastors weekly. I talk to pastors, and I love hearing the success stories, the programs that they've started, and the new things they're trying. Often, man, I'm thinking, man, explain that to me. How are you doing that? And I'll get my pen out, and I'll start writing down the ideas. And sometimes I think, man, that might work, you know, good at Town East. That might work good here. And so sometimes we'll try things. You know, I've learned something. Sometimes things work at one church and with those people, but they don't always work at every church with every people. And there's things that I've gotten great ideas, and man, it's working for them, and I've tried to bring it back, and it just didn't work for us. So we, you know, I'm one of those. I'm not afraid to try new things, and I'm not afraid to fail at trying new things, and I'm not afraid to shut something down that's just not working. Amen. So, you know, you have to stay fresh that way. But I love hearing about things that work. I love to hear churches doing good, growing, and excited. It's just an exciting thing for me personally. So I love studying the book of Acts, and I love reading about it. This was an exciting church with some exciting things that were going on. Now in Acts chapter 2, let's pick it up there in verse number 41, and we'll go into our text once again, and I'll get right into this today. The final message, I believe this will be message number 7 in this series entitled The Greatness of the Greatest Church. And what we're reading about here, this church, which was founded by Jesus Christ himself, was the greatest church in the history of the church. Everything that they did has led to us being here today. It is what started it all. It's what set in motion this thing called the church movement, the ecclesia, the called out assembling of each other together for the purpose of worshiping and working for Jesus. Now, in verse number 41, we see this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you have your pen underline those three last words, 3,000 souls. And it continues on in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you could underline four words there or make a note of them. And the Lord added. Say that with me. And the Lord added. Added means to increase, doesn't it? I mean, if you have three and somebody adds, then you have more than three. If you have $5 in your wallet and somebody adds to your wallet, that means you have more than the $5 you started with. We can see in the verse up there, we can see in chapter 1, they started out with about 120 souls that were meeting in an upper room. And when the power of God came upon them, we can see that this was the group of disciples that followed Jesus. And when Jesus was resurrected, he taught them daily. And then we see in Acts chapter 1 that he ascends into heaven and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon this upper room, the church that was gathered there, 120 people. Then we see that the first time they have an evangelistic service, 3,000 people get saved and join the church. How many of you would agree that that was one successful evangelistic service? That would be incredible to be able to have an open-air meeting, to basically preach without they didn't have all the things back then to be able to promote. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. They didn't have sound systems. They didn't have ways to really get the word out. But yet, when Peter got up and preached, and he preached the resurrection, he preached the crucifixion of Jesus, we see 3,000 people choose Jesus. And then we see that this chapter ends with the phrase, and the Lord added. Now, again, we've been looking at the greatness of the greatest church for the past several weeks. And I want to bring it to a conclusion this morning as we look at this last characteristic that I see in the scriptural descriptions of this church. Before I give you this last description, let's note the descriptions we've already seen. We noted that this was a glowing church, a church that was glowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you saw that in the scriptures we read? You know that that is the truth. This church was on fire for the cause of Jesus. Raise your hand if you know that to be true. It was a glowing church. And because it was glowing, man, it was just hard to not notice. People in the community saw it, they heard it, they felt it, and we could see the power of God, and it was just glowing. We pointed out that it was a going church. And we can see the activity of this church as there's a stir in that community and a stir of fellowship, this stir of evangelism. And they were going and they were keeping this great commission and they were seeking to see people saved and reached with the glorious gospel. Then we saw that it was a grounded church. It was grounded in the holy word of God. And that was what they taught. That was what they preached. That's what they stood on. That was the answer to their questions. That was the final authority. And these early Christians were grounded in the doctrines of Jesus and the Holy Word of God. Very grounded. Then we talked about how that it was a gracious church. It was a church that had new people joining it all the time. And people from different backgrounds, people from different levels. I mean, you know, not everybody's on the same spiritual plane. Even all Christians that are saved are Christians. If you're born again, you're a Christian. Not everybody's on the same understanding of the Bible. People are on different levels. And this church had a lot of different people from different levels and different backgrounds coming into it. And they were very gracious as they were receiving these new members to their church family. And they were gracious with each other. We pointed out that also this church was a generous church. And we looked at many scriptures throughout Acts of their generosity, how they were selling possessions and laying at that money at the apostles' feet, and that money was being used to further the work of God, to strengthen it. And in that generosity, they were supporting missions work going on in other cities. So we noted that this church, one of their strengths, one of the keys to their greatness, was that they were a generous church. And then we pointed out that the church was a glad church. It was a church full of gladness. They were glad at the message they had received from Jesus, that they could be redeemed, that they could be saved, that they could have their sins forgiven, that they could have a home in heaven, that they could have a future that is much greater than their present, that they had something to look forward to. They had hope. They had peace. All these things made them glad Christians. And so the spirit of this church was that they were glad. They were glad. They were glad to get to come to church, glad to be around each other. They preferred each other over the world and the things of the world. Church was that place that they could come to and get away from all that. It was a place that they could sing songs about Jesus and not be under ridicule, not feel like they're an annoyance. They could gather together and there was sweetness in that praise of the Lord. They could talk about spiritual things and not feel like they're casting pearls before swine. It was a place that they were glad to come to. Man, I don't know about you, but all week long of being out there in the world where you see people, the only time they use God's name is in a curse word. Isn't it refreshing when Sunday comes and to get to come to church and you see God held up high and you see spiritual things talked about unabashedly and unashamed? We could proclaim our love for Jesus and our belief in this book, and we don't have to worry who it's offending or be mad at. Oh my goodness. You get out there in the world. You get out there in the world, it's just, there's no appreciation for these things. It's good to be around people who appreciate things. I love it when I run into people who appreciate the same things I appreciate. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You can talk about it. Like when I get with John Cantor and I talk about SEC basketball, football, we both have an appreciation of the same thing. Unfortunately, he's a Wildcat fan. I've been praying for him, though. But still SEC. But we'll get to talking about stuff. I love it when I run across people who love pocket knives. I'm a pocket knife fanatic. Amen, Brother Rick. I don't go anywhere without a pocket knife. I mean, listen, I think when you're a man, you ought to have a knife on you at all times. It's just, how many of you guys got a knife on you right now? Hey, how many of you women carrying a blade? I love pocket knives, you know, and I have all these beautiful pocket knives. I love them. I've got a beautiful collection, and people have gotten them for me over the years as gifts, and I've got some on a beautiful display in my office. But a lot of times you'll show somebody a pocket knife that you just got and you're so proud of it, and they'll look at it and they'll just go, that's nice, and hand it back to you. It's so disappointing. It's like, wah, wah, wah. You know what I love? I love it when you show it to them and their eyes get all, I don't know if I should do this or not. Man. I'm going to get that back in a few seconds. He's like, no, I know what he's thinking right now. That's not a knife. This is a knife. This is for your going to church. You know, this is for cleaning your fingernails. And that's a knife right there. Yeah, there you go. Well, I love it when I show it to somebody and they go, wow, and their eyes get big and they love it and they start appreciating the things about it and its craftsmanship. And you know, when you know, you know. You know when you're holding a knife of quality, you know, versus, you know, a knife that's just, you know, poorly made. When you know, you know. When you see somebody that knows it and you show it to them, their eyes get big. And you can almost feel the covetousness and the pain when you ask them to give it back. I love to be around people that appreciate the things that I appreciate. I love talking to people that like to eat about food. Who's with me on that one? I knew if I danced around a little bit, I'd find something that landed here. Man, you know, when you love to eat steak. Any steak eaters in the room? I love steak. I love it. And so when you get to talking about people about grilling and steak and they get passionate and they start talking about it, nothing worse than you know, talking about steak to some vegan or something. Some vegan. Vegan, I said it wrong. Vegan. Are you a vegan? Oh, no, listen. Listen, and I'm for your lifestyle. If you're a vegan, man, God bless you. You know, I'm happy for you if that's what you prefer. I like to eat steak, man. I enjoy. But, you know, all things in moderation, amen. But whenever you talk to somebody that doesn't like steak and they just want to have a salad, it's kind of like, ah. It's kind of a boring conversation. Beloved, listen to me. When you're out in the world and you feel that frustration, when you start praising Jesus and you're talking about your church and how much you, and then you get that kind of disinterested feeling from the other person, it's why we need church. Because they have no appreciation of the things that we hold so dear. They don't understand what the big deal is. They don't understand why it's so precious to us. Boy, I'm so glad to come to a church where people understand the big deal. They understand what it's all about. Not everybody's going to get it. Not everybody's going to understand it. Not everybody is anxious for church to come. Some people approach it with a lot of dread. But the ones who get it, get it. They understand why we need it, why we have to come out of this world who has no appreciation for the things that we hold so dear. Man, when we come together, though, and we start singing the hymns, and we get tears in our eyes, and we hear those songs and psalms that are being sang, and we hear the scriptures being read, and people start to feel that passion, and you start to see a room getting moved by the Holy Spirit, it's a wonderful thing. And I'm glad when it's time to go to church. I can echo what the psalmist said. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I hope you're a glad Christian. And we looked at this church. It was full of glad Christians. Now I'm going to come to the last observation that the Lord gave me in this. And I want to add this seventh characteristic that I see. It was a glowing church, a going church, a grounded church, a giving church, a glad church, a gracious church. But in the end, it was a growing church. It was a growing church. In fact, it was gigantic. There's been all kinds of people try to put numbers to how big this church really was. And I'm not sure about all that, so I'm not going to give those statistics. But I know this. It could be described as a gigantic church, a growing church. Started out basically with Jesus. And then as he went around, he had 12 disciples that we began to call apostles. They began to be known as apostles. We know that Judas hung himself. We know that Paul became the 12th apostle chosen by Jesus Christ. So we see that the church start with this nucleus of about 120 people after the resurrection. And then we see it immediately jump to gigantic numbers, going from just a small 120 people assembling to, on the first evangelistic service, they add 3,000 people to the rolls of their church, or at least we know this, they got saved. We can hope and assume they united in fellowship. But we do know for a fact, down in verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily. Daily. The church daily was seeing additions. So we know this, what they started out with, God was giving them more. That's what adding does. When you add, you have more. He didn't subtract, he added. So the church began to grow. So we know this. It was a growing church. Church growth is measurable in several ways. Obviously, number one, church growth is measured in numerical membership. A church always seeks to add to its numerical membership. I had the joy of starting a church back in 1995. There were a handful of people that were there in that community. They wanted to have an independent Baptist church, a church that preached the King James Bible and stood on some things. I was the youth leader at Starlight Baptist Church and had been for almost 8 years. I was looking to pastor. I was at that place in life that I felt the Lord leading me that way. The only thing that held me up, I really started feeling that about 2 years earlier, but I was unmarried. I was single at the time. I couldn't find anybody that would put up with me at that point. And I was really felt that I needed to be married, and yet there I was serving the Lord in a local church, and the Lord just hadn't provided a wife. And so I went on, and this church was looking for a pastor, and I was like a lot of baby churches. They had a building that a church was in that had closed its doors, and there were just a few handfuls of people attached to that, and they wanted to reformulate a church. And of course, they had no money to pay for a pastor. They had no money in savings. They had nothing. They were just like a young married couple, glad to have anything, man. They were just glad to have anything at all. And it was a small, little tiny church building that had been built back in the early 50s and had been sitting there, and a community had grown around it. Well, I went out and met with them and prayed about it. Felt the Lord could use me there. So I went there as a single minister, and they accepted that, and I was a single pastor, and the Lord blessed. And about 3 months after I became their pastor, I met Christy, and I've shared the story how I went to a revival for a friend of mine, and Christy and her family were there, and I met my wife at a church revival. And I've always said this, I never tell that story that I don't try to add this fact, that the greatest things that have ever happened in my life happened when I was simply doing right things. God puts great things in the path of doing good things. I was just doing something good, and God put something great there. You just stay on the good path, and God will put great things in that path. And God gave me a great thing there. And my wife and I dated, and for the first year that I pastored, I was single. And then Christy and I got married, and it just took off. Our church just went to new heights with her and I working together. And she was just a huge part of completing me. It was something not there until she came. We all shaking your head like, boy, can you imagine me without Christy? Oh, my soul. It would be intolerable. I told the pulpit committee when they met with me, some of you guys were there, you remember this. I said, guys, because they were asking me about you. I said, look, it'd be worth it to call me here as your pastor, if for no other reason, just to get her, you know. And I hope that y'all would agree that she is a wonderful pastor's wife. She's a wonderful wife to a pastor, I'll tell you that. But, you know, I watched our church the first Sunday I was there. I remember, now, just so you understand where I'm coming from, I was the youth pastor at a church, and we had a very large youth department. The Sunday before, I preached in my youth class to close to 80 teenagers. I think we had 70-something my last Sunday morning there. We had four Sundays that we broke 150. We had a high day of 187 in a Sunday school class, teenagers. I mean, for 7.5 years I was there, we had a very successful youth ministry, and I loved working with youth, loved it. So when I left that, my first Sunday as a pastor, it's 5 minutes till church start time. And I'm standing there looking out, Brother Dave, I'm looking out my office window, and there's just my car in the parking lot. Church is about to, Sunday school is about to start, and I'm feeling that anxiousness, and yeah, it's my first Sunday as a pastor. I'm waiting there, at about 2 minutes till time for church, one car comes pulling up, parked. I had this feeling come over me like, what in the world have I done? What have I done? And about 15 minutes after Sunday school started, about another 15 people showed up, and we had around 18 people my first Sunday there. And the Lord blessed, and we went from there, and we grew. But, you know, I learned something in that experience. It's important to have people. I mean, it was important that our church grew. And we needed to add to our church. We needed more people. Why? Because we could get more done, and we had more help. And, of course, the finances started coming with the people that were generous and giving, and we started being able to do things. And it was about 2 years, but after about 2 years, they were able to take me on full time. In that 2 years, man, I did everything from plumbing to lawn work to, whew. I worked two nights a week for Orange County Corrections. I have and I'm just saying this because it's part of the narrative, but during that time, I earned a PhD in counseling, and I was able to use it at the Orange County Correction to work with inmates. And so two nights a week, I did group therapy and made more money during those 2 hours than I did an entire week of pastoring. But about 2 years into it, they were able to take me on full time, and I was able to start alleviating some of those other things, give my attention to the church. I was very grateful that the Lord added to our church. And I remember watching as we started filling up rooms and we started seeing things happen. And that little auditorium, that little 80-seat auditorium, I remember my first Sunday night, they had a cake for me. Brother Dave, they had a welcome the pastor, and they had a cake. And I was sitting there with one of the men. We're having a piece of cake. My first Sunday. We had about 20 that morning, and that night it died down to about 8. Got it where I could handle it. Amen. And one of the men who was actually one of the families that was trying to plant the church, he said, "Pastor, don't get discouraged. It's going to take you a long time to fill that building up." And I remember thinking that ADC auditorium looked so huge to me. I walked in there and it was like, you know, 8 people Sunday night. And I'm thinking, man, this thing seems overwhelming. And it wasn't long before we were talking about trying to knock out walls and build a building and how can we grow. We ended up having tents set up in the back behind the church. Brother Terry, we set up tents just to have Sunday school rooms. Ended up with women that would come to me and say, "Hey, I'm willing to teach a class." We had no rooms. We had a building and a fellowship hall. That was it. Little L-shaped facility. So we ended up putting tents up in the back. And women would get there and they would teach their Sunday school in those little, you know, little, you know, what we did, we bought those pavilions, like what you park a car under. And so we did that and we put tarps around it to make it feel like walls. And so our women, that was the best thing. I had one woman that had the youngest grade. She would bring a blanket and she would spread it out in the grass in front of the church, right there in the front yard by the church. And she would teach her class with all the little kids sitting on that blanket. And unfortunately, when it would rain, you know, she couldn't have class. But on the beautiful Florida days, and there were a lot of them, she was able to teach that little group of kids out there on that little blanket. And such a sweet, sweet memory for me. We ended up getting a bus after we bought the bus. About 3 months after we bought it, the motor blew up. And there's a funny story behind that, but I won't share it. But motor blew up on it. So then the Lord blessed us with a second bus, but we had that bus just parked out there. Well, we didn't know what to do with it, and I got the idea to run an air conditioner. We went out and bought a little window unit air conditioner, and we stuck it in it, ran a cord out there to it. That became our youth class on Sunday morning. My youth leader taught his Sunday school class in a busted down bus with an air conditioner that we ran out there into it. I mean, we were poor and growing, and the Lord was adding. Everybody that came was somebody. I loved that new feeling. When we'd stand there, some of us that would get there early, we'd be watching the parking lot together with a cup of coffee talking. And any car that drove up, we didn't know, man, we were on it like vultures on a dead skunk. Woo! Everybody meant something. We were so excited. When people came, we would embrace them and love them. And the Lord blessed and blessed. I spent almost 8 years as their pastor. And I remember those early days. And I'm so glad that God continued to add, because I learned, when you don't have people, people are important. They're important. And obviously, you have to measure a church's growth by its numerical membership. It is important. It's important. But I want to state this. It's not the only way to measure the growth of a church. And be honest, it's sometimes not the most important way to measure a church's growth. There is a second thing that we have to always monitor, and that is the church's spiritual growth. Watching people grow in the Lord. We have to see people grow in the Lord. And there is spiritual growth that has to be monitored and watched and watered and fertilized. And a church can take joy in knowing that its people are growing spiritually. Not every church is in a place where it's going to sometimes see phenomenal growth. Y'all understand that? Not every church is. There are rural churches. My papa pastored a church. He pastored several churches. For over 40 years he pastored and started 3 churches outside of Detroit. One of those is a mega church today. It runs over 3,000 right outside of Detroit. Very large First Baptist church. Started it in the basement of his house. But he pastored for the last 20 years. He had a heart attack at like 42. Massive heart attack. The doctors told him he needed to quit pastoring. He refused to do that, and he pastored another couple of decades after that heart attack. Pastored all the way to just a few years before he died, and he died in his 80s. But he pastored these little farm churches that were out in the country where communities were literally dying out. And first sermon I ever preached on a Sunday morning, I preached for my papaw, and it was a church called Nuts Chapel Baptist Church. Nuts Chapel Baptist Church. They're in close to Missouri there in Arkansas, right up next to the Missouri line. It was a farming church for farmers. And one day my papaw took me out for a drive. Now, an interesting history here for those that are interested. My papaw had pastored that church 20 years earlier, And then he had left to go plant churches. He started three churches as a church planter in the Detroit area. So about 20 years earlier, he had pastored this church when it was a thriving, growing, excited church. When he came back, the church was down to just a handful of people. And so he was pastoring it later in his semi-retirement years. One day he took me around and he showed me all these places where members of their church used to live. We'd drive by a field, and now it's just a big field. There's nothing there. He'd say, well, we had a big family that lived here. This was a farmer and his wife. They had eight kids, you know. And we'd drive down the road. We had a family right here, and he'd tell me their name, tell me all about it. And there's just an empty lot there now. Then you'd see a house where the roof's caving in. And that used to be one of my deacon's homes. And we spent an entire day one day driving around him, showing me everywhere where people used to live. And now it's all agricultural. And that church is sitting in the middle of a place where people were leaving, moving to bigger cities, getting out of it. So as a result, Nutch Chapel went from being a thriving church where it was full every Sunday down to a church running about 20 people that were still in that area and kind of holding out in that area. And, you know, my papa loved reaching souls, and he did everything he could to build it. But not every church is in a place where it's going to experience phenomenal growth. And so we don't want to end up categorizing churches on how good they are or how spiritual they are or even how important they are based on how big they are. Do y'all understand that? Who agrees with that? Say amen. Not every pastor is going to pastor a large church. Not every pastor is going to have a mega church. Not every pastor is going to be in a place conducive. But it doesn't mean that that church is not important. And the people who came to Nutch Chapel week after week after week, they loved their church. They loved their pastor. And my papa was a good pastor to them for about the last 10 years of his ministry there. And, you know, we got to be careful looking at church in one way. It's important that we have numerical membership, but we also need to remember that the spiritual growth is as important as well. In outreach growth, you can measure a church in its outreach growth. Let me put it that way. You can measure a church, number three. I said numerical growth, spiritual growth, and number three, you can measure a church by its outreach growth. The question is, how far does its influence reach? A church can see growth through their missions. A church can see growth through their evangelism to its community, its ability to plant other churches. Some churches may not be huge in personal stature, but they've been instrumental in planting a lot of other churches. So in that standpoint, you see a lot of strength in that church. And we see that the Great Commission in the book of Acts tells us the growth plan of the church. Look at Acts chapter 1. Are y'all still with me out there? We see this church was a growing church, and it was growing in the areas that matter. This church had numerical growth, that is important. It had spiritual growth, that is important. But it also had an outreach growth. And it all goes back to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. We see this. Who knows what this verse is commonly referred to as? What's the nickname for this verse? Some of you say, let me read it first. What is it called? The what? Say it loud. The Great Commission. Thank you. The road warrior over there. The Great Commission. And who gave us the Great Commission? Who has a red edition Bible? What color is that verse? Kind of sticks out there in that chapter, doesn't it? This is quotes. This is the red letters mean it's a quote from Jesus. Look here, it says, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now catch this. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Man, we read this verse all the time. We have a very powerful missions conference. This verse comes up every year in the preaching and teaching. You don't end up supporting missions if you don't know this verse. Churches that don't understand it, neglect it, and you can see that. You don't have a soul safari if you don't understand this verse. You don't have an outreach program if you don't understand this verse. We are told to go to where the lost people are and to try to reach them with the gospel. Now, in this outreach program, we see Jesus lay out a plan. He said, these are the things I need you to do. He said, I need you to, number one, I need you to go and reach Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the home city of the Acts church. Many of you understand that. Say amen. Just like San Antonio is the host city for Town East, Jerusalem was the host city for the Acts Church. That was their home city. So in the plan to influence, he says, reach your city. Reach those that live here. Be active in your community. Be out there trying to reach the neighbors of this church. People who dwell in the shadow of your steeple. Well, I tell you something, folks. I'm so glad we have a good balance. We're always trying to reach people here. I love missions, and I've preached this. Missions does a lot of things. But one of the things missions cannot do is replace our responsibility to reach our town. Some churches are very proud of this, but they do nothing to reach the people in the shadow of the steeple. They don't want bus routes, van routes, soul winning. They don't do any of that. Listen, we need to do both. And we see in this great plan, it starts off, number one, reach your Jerusalem. Reach your city. Then he adds to it, the next thing he says is Judea. Judea was their country. What's our country? Listen, I'm not ready to give up on the U.S. of A. I'm not ready to say that she's just full of nothing but evil and corruptness. You know what? There's a lot of Christians in this country. Now, there's a lot of stupidity as well. But I'm not willing to give up on America. If you took America out of the missions equation, missions would take a massive hit. Now, we don't lead the world, unfortunately, anymore in missionary sent, but I know that we're way up there in missionary sent, and we're way up there in missions dollars sent. The American churches have, for many years, led the charge in world missions. Now, I feel there's a lot of Christians in America. I feel there's a lot of people here that love the Lord. Did you know that the church still outdraws every Sunday more people than NFL football draws? There's more people statistically in church than there is with all the stadiums of the NFL collectively added together. We still have more people in church when they're playing a football game than they have in their football stadiums. There's still a lot of Christians in church. And there's a lot of churches. People say, well, why aren't churches as big anymore? Well, there is definitely a decline in some spirituality, there's no doubt. And there are Christians who church is just not important to them. I don't know why, I don't understand it, but it's not. But you got to also add this factor in. You know, 50 years ago, there might have been one good independent Baptist church in an entire county. Am I right about that? Do you remember much about the history of this church, Brother Mike? When it started, were there a lot of independent Baptist churches in Bexar County? When this church started, how many do you think there were? And I know that's going way back there.
How many churches?
How many churches were independent Baptist in Bexar County? Who predates us?
I'd probably say 20.
Maybe 20 in the whole county. And that's a big county. We're the seventh largest city in America, twice the size of New York landmass-wise. That's a lot of territory. 20 churches, possibly, going back to the 59, 50, when did the church start? 58. That's not that far back as far as church goes. Now, dog years, that's a long time ago. And not that far back as far as church history. I would say there's hundreds of Bible teaching, Bible preaching churches in this town now. Hundreds. Are you catching what I'm saying here? Every one of them have a congregation. Now, where there might have been 20 churches collectively preaching the independent Baptist-minded people, now there's probably over 100 with people in every one of them. You add all those together, it's way more than just 20 churches had 50 years ago. The church movement's dying. Nobody cares. No. There's a lot of people that love Jesus. Amen. We're not alone. Just like Elijah. I'm the only one left and no one cares about you. And he said, son, there's 8,000 prophets just like you that haven't bent their knee to Baal, and they love me and they're preaching the same thing you're preaching. But sometimes you can feel alone. We're not alone. There's a lot of Christians out there. And there are Christians who don't do things the way we do things. And they don't stand on some of the convictions or things that we have. And they may focus on things that maybe we would rather them not focus on. But you know what I do want to give them credit for? They love Jesus. And they may sing different. And they may worship different. And they may approach it different. But these are people who have come out of the world and said, I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus, and I'm going to go to the house of God, and I'm going to worship him. My dad always said, if a dog comes along barking for Jesus, I'm going to at least throw it a bone. Now, I don't agree with everything they do, and I'm not an ecumenicalist. There are things that are different are not the same, but we do know this. A lot of them love Jesus, and they believe in salvation through grace. And in a fight against a government that would want to shut down Christianity, they would be some of our closest friends. And we would march arm in arm with many of them for our religious freedoms. We're supposed to reach our nation. I'm so glad when I hear that churches are still being planted in America. Sometimes it may be a town with 10 churches in it. And a lot of them are churches that are now on life support. Sometimes they had their heyday 20 years ago. Maybe they were on fire for God and now they're struggling. And sometimes there needs to be new life. And so I'm glad to see that baby churches are being started. Just like, man, how many of you grandparents are glad you got some grandkids? Amen. Amen. Knowing that your legacy is going to live on past what's left in your lifespan. That a part of you is still going to be here when God calls you to be with him. And there's a great joy in knowing that. Well, look, churches come and go, but they often spawn and they plant and they birth churches that bring new life into a community. And God knows what he's doing. And so we see this, and we understand that you're supposed to reach Judea, reach your country. Now, this third one's interesting to me. He says to reach Samaria. Now, Israel has a lot of neighbors that neighbor them, Samaria being one of them. Samaria is an important study. Who knows the story of the Good Samaritan? You know, hold that story? Remember that story? A Jewish man got beat up, left for dead. People walked by, saw him there, left him for dead. They all gave reasons, three different people. Then all of a sudden comes this Samaritan who takes pity on him and helps him with his own expense and treats him and brings him to safety. Now, a lot of people don't understand the history, so the impact of this gets lost. Here's the impact. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. There was a lot of prejudice there. It goes back to a family squabble, and they hated each other. For a Samaritan to stop and help a Jew, bam! That was the impact in that story because they had to rise above their prejudices. They knew that this man would normally be a guy sticking the knife deeper into a Jew, not helping him. And Jesus said a Samaritan stopped and helped him. What? Somebody that hates us? You know what? Two things here. We're supposed to reach our neighbors, the nations that neighbor us, that next level out. But you know, there's a deeper dig here. Reach the people you don't even particularly like. Rise above your prejudices and reach everybody. God wants everybody saved. Amen. We're Americans. You know what? God wants Russians saved. We're Americans, but God wants the Chinese, the communist Chinese. People that lay awake at night thinking of bombing our country. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And the enemies that we've had throughout the ages. Listen, if you're a Caucasian, God wants to see other races saved. If you're another race, God wants to see Caucasians saved. Well, throughout the ages, our prejudices kept us from reaching a lot of people. And Jesus is saying here, hey, reach the Samaritan with the gospel. I know your enemies, but I love them and I want them to be saved. Rise above it in the name of Jesus. I've pointed out over and over and over again that in this room there's a lot of different people from a lot of different walks of life and a lot of different heritages, yet we are united today in one thing, our love for Jesus. If we started talking politics, we'd get divided. If we start talking preferences, we get divided. But you know what keeps us here, loving each other and singing together and arm in arm? We love Jesus. And that's what a church should make it about. And whether you're white, black, Hispanic, whether you're Asian, it doesn't matter. We come together and we love Jesus. And somewhere back there, Christianity had to rise above its hatred of Samaria and reach it with the gospel. So he is telling them, reach Samaria. I know you're enemies. I know you don't like each other. But take the gospel to them. That's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. Then he says, take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. The message of that is clear. Take it everywhere where there are people. If there are people, they need Jesus. The darkest parts of this world, they need Jesus. The goal of missions is to reach the world with the light of Jesus wherever people are at. And you know, the Acts Church did just this. They took that commission literal. They did it. I'm out of time. I'm quickly running out of time here, but I think it's important that we learn a history lesson of how the gospel spread all over the world and why this particular time in history was so crucial. A lot of people don't understand this, but it was just a miraculous thing, but it was the providential hand of God that the Acts Church was where it was and when it was. This point in history was greatly calculated by the divine knowledge of our Heavenly Father, and there were some things that if that church had been there 100 years earlier, some of this stuff wouldn't have happened. Now, I don't think it was an accident. I think it was a divine appointment, but you got to understand history here. You got to understand that, number one, world travel was, for the first time in history, starting to happen because of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire built roads and garrisons along those roads that made it safe and easy to travel. Nobody traveled. It was dangerous. It was difficult. There were no roads. There were no bridges. There was bandits and villains that would hide out among trails, and people were horrified to travel. Most people never went more than 20 miles away from the spot they were born their entire life. If you did travel, you rode a horse, you walked, or you took a boat. I mean, if you drive home from San Antonio in your air-conditioned luxury car and you get out and you say, I'm so exhausted, and you limp in. Oh, I need to lay down and take a nap. I had to drive 30 minutes. What if you had to ride a mule? That's how they had to go, man. They didn't travel. But at this point in history, travel began to open up. Rome had connected all these different countries because they had conquered them and occupied them. And so they connected them and had laws to protect, and they had garrisons and law enforcement, and travel roads were made very nice. And people began to travel for trade and for leisure. Vacation cities began to pop up that people would go to just to get away. People began to travel. Those countries were connected and available to the Roman citizen. Of course, this made it easier at this point in history for the message to be carried as people came through Jerusalem often. And they also moved from Jerusalem all over the known world, taking their Christianity with them. And a second thing you need to understand about the history of the Acts Church, there was great persecution of the Jews and consequently the Christian Jews that lived there. Jerusalem was completely sacked in 70 AD. General Titus of Rome was given the order by Nero to completely destroy Jerusalem, to wipe it out. They came in, they burned down the great temple, they destroyed their culture, their heritage, they chased them, they imprisoned and they killed, and they scattered the Jewish nation to the four corners of the globe. The Jews fled for their lives. Many of them were slaughtered. 70 AD, big, big year in history. Well, we know the church was already in force in Jerusalem. And this persecution spread the Jews and the Christian Jews of that region, spread them all over the globe. Now, it's horrible that all that happened, but in the providential hand of God, we see the church as it scatters all over the known world. As Christians and Jewish Christians were leaving Jerusalem to seek asylum, they were taking their faith in Jesus with them and reestablishing churches in their new homes. And so it was kind of like somebody hitting a log with a fire on it and spreading in the yard, little fires everywhere. The church began to pop up all over the globe. As a result of something horrible, persecution, it ended up being a way that the church was forced spread. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Say amen. So God used that horrible thing, but always God is able to take something bad, turn it into something good. And we see that this persecution of the Jews was pushing people, and the Christians was pushing them out of that homeland into other lands, and they were taking their Christianity with them. No matter what they did, they just couldn't contain the wildfire of the gospel. It was spreading the more they tried to conceal it. We know also that as they began to kill Christians at this time, there was a lot of persecution of the church in the first century. Brutal things. They would capture Christians and they would put them on poles. They would line the yard. Nero would entertain guests by tying Christians up in poles and lighting them on fire. And they would eat dinner as they watched these fires burn around the yard. We just can't even imagine the horrible things they did. They put them in the Colosseums. They fed them to lions. They did horrible things. And every time that they would do this, when people would watch a Christian die for their faith, it would have the opposite effect. It didn't kill Christianity. It inspired people to become Christians. As they would stand there and would say, what would make a man be so dedicated that he would allow himself to be killed in such a manner for his beliefs? People were inspired. I'm going to close here in just a second. I've got the message is nowhere near being done. I'm just going to have to stop it. I'm going to close with this, though. The story comes out. I'm just going to read it to you as I discovered it. Governor Agricola of Armenia was confronted with mutiny, for he had found that 40 soldiers refused to offer the sacrifice ordered by Emperor Licinius. The 40 who stood before him that wintry 4th century day in Sebaste were fine specimens of manhood, who radiated an aura of courage. He was determined to make them see reason, but the soldiers were adamant. They refused to sacrifice to a false god. To do so was to betray their faith in Christ. But what about your comrades? Asked Agricola. Consider you alone of all Caesar's thousands of troops defy him? Think of the disgrace you bring upon your legion. They answered, to disgrace the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is more terrible still. Exasperated, the governor threatened to flog and torture them, but the soldiers stood firm, although they knew he would carry out his threat. In the 4th century, there were few civil rights. Boldly, the men answered, nothing you can offer us would replace what we would lose in the next world. As for your threats, we despise our bodies when the welfare of our soul is at stake. Pairs of guards seized each man and dragged them out into the cold, where they were stripped and tied to posts. Whips laid upon their backs and iron hooks tore their sides. Still, the 40 refused to surrender. Agricola chained them in his dungeons. Finally, he commanded that they be stripped naked and driven onto the ice of a pond nearby. The rebels did not wait for the sentence to be imposed, but tearing off their own clothes, ran to the pond in the raw March air. We are soldiers of the Lord and fear no hardship, they said. What is death for us but an entrance into eternal life? On this day, March the 9th, 320 AD, the men sang hymns as they stood shivering on the pond as the sun sank. Baffled, Agricola ordered hot baths placed around the pond. Surely the warm water would lure the men off the ice. But the crisp night air carried a prayer to all ears. Lord, there are 40 of us engaged in this battle. Grant that 40 may be crowned and not one be wanting from this sacred number. One of the men did lose his nerve. However, he crawled off the ice to a bath. He died the instant he touched the hot water. The men then chanted through shivering teeth, 39 of us engaged in this battle. Grant that we 39 may be crowned and not one be wanting from this sacred number. As they chanted this, it was too much for one of the guards, who ripped off his clothing and marched onto the ice and took the place of the man who had failed. Then through the fog, they heard the chant once again, 40 of us engaged in this battle. Grant that we 40 may be crowned and not one be wanting from this sacred number. After a while, the fog grew silent as all 40 perished. word of this spread, causing a passion for Christianity among the Roman soldiers. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Man, they just couldn't stop it. The Acts Church grew. It grew there in Jerusalem, but it grew all over the world. And the more the devil tried to stop it, the more the words that Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not withstand against it." Listen to me. Church is important. God loves the church. This Acts Church gives us so many models to pattern after. It is my prayer that we will be a church that's growing numerically and spiritually and in our outreach, continuing what our purpose is. We can never, ever lose our purpose. I want to ask you this morning, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm sure of it." Would you slip your hand up as a testimony? "I've trusted Jesus and I am unashamed." Amen. Now I wonder, with every hand down, you may lower your hands, is there anybody here this morning that could say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand. I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I know I want to know. Preacher, pray for me." I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you'll put your hand up, put it back down, I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Anybody? Anybody at all? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're here today and you need to make a spiritual decision, if you'd like to know how to go to heaven and you're not sure, come and see me up front. I'm going to be standing right here, and I can privately help you. We can take you to a private room and get you the answer to the questions you seek. Maybe you're here today and you need to be baptized. If that is the case, when I ask everybody to stand, you come up to me. We'll get you ready. We'll take you back. Maybe you're here today and you need to join a good church. We're ready to have you if you will come. We would love to have you as part of our family. We can help you today. Dear Father, in a moment we're all going to stand and the altars are going to be opened and the opportunities to follow the Holy Spirit will be present. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be a church like this church in Acts. All those things that we talked about led to a church that was healthy and growing. Lord, I want to be a growing church, a healthy church. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be like this great church. Lord, we know that the persecutions came to Jerusalem and it pretty much killed this church as far as the Jerusalem church. We don't go there now and go to the Jerusalem church. It's not there. But in actuality, it is there. It's everywhere. We're going to that Jerusalem church right now here in San Antonio because we're all, as the persecution came, they chased those Christians all over the world. And we're here today because of Christianity that came to this place. And we're all part of that church that started way back there. What an amazing fact. Let us hold it high. Protect it. Value it. We ask all this in Jesus' name.